Won't you come this morning?
All right. Thank you very much, ladies, and Steve, appreciate that so much. Well, it's good to see some new faces, or some very familiar faces, maybe I should say, along the way there. And I know that many of you, and my son has often had us to remember your prayers on his behalf, and Tammy's as well, when he was going through his battle with lymphoma. And Ron and Tammy are with us today, so you can at least, maybe not touch him, not yet. I said it only because he still has to undergo all the shots that we went through when we were little kids all the way up. He still has to go through all those because his immune system was completely depleted through the chemo treatment over the time frame. So continue to be in prayer so that the things that would normally we just kind of brush off, he may not be able to brush them off quite so easily. Appreciate your prayers. Good to see Jake with us. He's all the way down in Albany, New York. So we don't get to see him very often. We see him this morning as well. And who else did I miss? Anybody else here this morning? Good to have our snowbirds back. All the way from down there in Florida as well. And good to see Jesse this morning. He was in a terrible accident. It wasn't his fault. At least that's what he's holding to. But he got T-boned pretty seriously, totaled his car and so on. So, boy, God is... I hate to say this so often, but God is good, amen?
Amen.
And we look at God as being good only because something good comes about. You know, even when we're going through a difficult time, going through difficult circumstances, you know, God's so good.
Amen.
God doesn't change at all. And if you need to know more about that, I'll be glad to help you. Well, anyway, today's message, kind of inspired by my granddaughter's husband, who's a pastor at Riverside Baptist Church, and I was spending a bit of time on Facebook, and he gave his testimony on Facebook. And there were a couple of things that he had mentioned in there that, and I never realized that he hadn't really gone to, his family hadn't really gone to church until a certain point in his life. And then he kind of went back to church, and he thought he had saved and so on, and until he finally realized that he wasn't. He finally did get saved along the way. And the testimony that was in between there. And just a couple of things he really said there. So don't tell Blake this because he got a big hit, all right? So we can't let him do that. But nonetheless, it was a good testimony. It was a good, solid one. And what came out of that for me was the verse that the Apostle Paul used, and a real key verse. From Galatians chapter 2 is really verse 15. We can just turn here for just a moment. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15. That's not where I want to be. I'm sorry. It's the wrong one. Verse 20. I don't know why I wrote verse 15 down here. But anyway, verse 15 is really the key verse where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, as so many churches throughout the U.S. and around the world are focused on an event in history that took place over 2,000 years ago. Today, we continue this focus on the day, the greatest day, I believe, in all of history for the redeemed of the Lord. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, that may not mean a lot to someone who does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but to the redeemed of the Lord, it means much. It means a great deal. So, for the lost, the unsaved, the greatest day took place 3 days earlier on the cross, where Christ gave his life, he shed his blood, where his body was bruised and broken for you and I. And could become the greatest day in your life if you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Made possible because of what Christ did on that cross. Then after the cross, the burial, and then the resurrection is for the redeemed of the Lord. So in the Apostle Paul's evangelistic ministry, he entered cities and he entered synagogues all around the Mediterranean Sea, if you will. A lot of it was in Asia Minor for the most part. But in his ministry, he entered these cities and these synagogues with a simple three-point message. All right. He didn't have a dog and a pony show or whatever else it is that sometimes people have to have in order to get into churches, and especially in the bigger churches. And so I've heard a lot of evangelists say, well, I couldn't get into a big church because I don't have that big name recognition, or I don't have a dog and pony show somewhere along the line. But you know, the Apostle Paul, extremely intelligent man, I believe they said he spoke at least seven fluent languages of his day. Probably some of them were dialectic in nature, but nonetheless, he was an extremely brilliant man. He was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He was up and coming, and they looked for the Apostle Paul to do great things within the Pharisaical office, if you will. But that simple three-point message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through a song and dance routine to be able to give someone the entire gospel in order to share with them what they need to do if they're not saved. Paul, he just simply went in there and he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then a great deal of Paul's epistles were written to the redeemed of the Lord, exhorting them to live as one becoming a Christian ought to live. And that's why I say Christ liveth in me. When I go out of this, building, or I go out of my house, wherever I am, in my house, in this church, out on the road, shopping, where it is, that it should be evident that Christ lives within me. My language, my attitude, my actions, my reactions should be evident that Christ lives within me. And so Paul has written many of his epistles just for that particular purpose. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27a says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." So what is the conversation? Well, it's just not only what we might consider verbal communication, but you've heard that old expression, "Actions speak louder than words." Well, he's talking about that as well. I mean, you can say one thing. And you've done that. You've talked to your children when they were younger. You looked at them, you scolded them, and it looked like they would listen, but you could tell down in deep there they could care less what you had to say. You know, they were thinking of some way to rebel, or maybe it showed up on their face somehow. Somehow you just knew that down deep, and that what they heard you, but they didn't hear you at all. And so many times I believe that's the case with a lot of Christians. Now the word conversation, having to do with our daily conduct, as befitting one worthy to be called a Christian, is the idea of that conversation. Do you live a life that is worthy of that title of Christian, being a Christian? But I also want you to know that it is in the present tense, which means today, right now, every second, no matter what time of day it is, you should be living a life that's befitting the title of being a Christian. Amen? Cut out the oops, or I should have, or I could have. No. Just do it in the moment, in the minute, present tense. It's in a passive voice, which means that when you and I are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we are in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, then there is a product that is produced in you and I concerning our conversation, or living a life that is befitting the title of being a Christian, or as the Holy Spirit is working through the Word of God and working inside of us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, we should day by day becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In our thought life and everything else. But the interesting thing is it's in the imperative mood. So this is not a suggestion. This is a command. When it's in the imperative, it is literally a command. A command that we are to live godly, or to live a life that is befitting of the title of being a Christian. So first things first, as Christ revealed to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus told them, and after he told them that he was going to be leaving them, that he was going to be dying, and leave them, but he said he would not leave them comfortless. And you're many are familiar with John chapter 1, especially verses 1 through 6. And there, if you will, verse 6, Jesus saith to him, meaning doubting Thomas, or Didymus, if you will, when he asked the question, "How can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, I am the life, and the truth, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." So if anybody comes to tell you some other means, some other way, you look at them, square in the eyeballs, and say, "That's not what God said. This is what God said, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father." So the three points are simply: Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. Amen. Father, guide and direct now in the message today, and that, Lord, you'll touch all of our hearts. Lord, to remind those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that we are your children, and that we need to act like children. And Lord, we're not just children, but we're mature children. And we ought to be mature Christians as we go out forth into the world, living our lives to please you and not ourselves. So, Lord, you guide and direct, and whether it's the salvation or the reedification, whether it's the folks who are gathered here in the sanctuary or those who are gathered at home, through the internet, that, Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit knows no bounds, that He is omnipresent, and that wherever your word is being preached and wherever people are listening, He is there. to guide, to direct, to challenge, to encourage. And so, Father, you know the nature and the need of every heart that is here. And Lord, you know the weak hearts, the strong hearts, Lord, the wavering hearts. Lord, you know us so well, and we pray that today that we'll surrender our thought life and give it over to you so that, Lord, you can guide and you can direct, that we might bring forth the results that you so much desire. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at the first one, Jesus is the way. And so John the Baptist was the first appointed man to the purpose and the ministry of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, twice in that chapter, John the Baptist said that as he was baptizing those who were coming to him to be baptized in the Jordan River, and this is obviously before the cross, but John chapter 1 verse 49 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." What a message that had to be to those who were coming to him to be baptized. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, he was very pointed, he was very specific, that this was the mission of Christ. It was to take away the sin of the world. That is to simply say that there was going to be a means made available to all of us by which we could be redeemed and become a part of the family of God. A little bit later on in the chapter, John chapter 1 and verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, John saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, the Hebrews would have understood that probably a lot quicker than the Gentiles would have understood that, because they understood the importance of the Paschal Lamb being sacrificed for their sin. And when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that is what he was talking about right then and there. Now, the Apostle Paul, before his salvation, he despised anyone, especially a Jew, who came to a saving faith in Christ. Now, it's amazing if you learn a little bit about Paul's life prior to his salvation experience on the Damascus Road, then you know that he was a despicable individual. He despised Christians. He hated Christians. He hated the sect. He hated Christ. And he did everything in his power to make sure that he could get as many Christians as possible and bring them back to Jerusalem. Some didn't even make it that far. He brought them in chains. He brought them in ropes. He brought them and he sold them into slavery. Some of them were killed. And it was that's the kind of man the Apostle Paul was. So don't you ever think for one minute that if you're not saved this morning, that you've sinned a sin that God can't forgive. All right? There is no sin that God can't forgive. God's grace is big enough. It is strong enough to save the most vilest of sinners who have ever walked the face of this earth. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's on the way to the city of Damascus. He's on the road to Damascus. And he's taking a few men with him. And they're going to go to Damascus. Going to bring some Christians back for persecution, prosecution, and whatever else that he was going to do to them there. And while on the Damascus road, he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a life-changing, life-altering moment in Paul's life. From that point forward, he was not the same man. He was so radically changed, which is really the concept of salvation. It's a radical change that takes place within you and I that can't happen to anyone else unless Christ does it. And we allow him to do that. So he went from one who despised Christ, one who despised the so-called Christians, if you will, to one who by faith became a believer and a great evangelist, preaching Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we all just took over there very quickly, you'll see that Paul reminds them that when he was at the city of Corinth, as well as what he did to all the other cities that he had gone into to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, if you will, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," which is the good news, "which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, he died for that, but if you just look at it and just walk away from it, it avails you nothing. We have to realize what he did in our place and realize that you and I are the ones who deserve to be there. "Well, preacher, I'm not such a bad guy after all. I'm not such a bad gal after all. I'm pretty good. I mean, I don't kick the dog, and I don't shoot birds in the bird feeder, and I don't do all those kind of crazy things, and I'm just a really kind of nice person all the way around." Well, that's not what God's talking about here at all. So this is the core of the gospel when you really think about it, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What would be the good news if Christ had not come and gone to the cross, gave up his life willingly? I mean, he says very clearly in the New Testament, he said that he laid his life down. Man didn't put him there. Christ allowed him because he knew that his mission was to go to the cross, to give his life, to shed his blood, so that God the Father could cleanse us when we came to Christ and asked for that forgiveness of our sin. So, being the core of the gospel, one can't be saved without accepting by faith that Christ died for our sin. And if he died for our sin, then why are you trying to work your way to heaven? I mean, if he's already done the work, why are you trying to rework it again? And the Bible is very clear that for all of sin it comes short of the glory of God, which means that no matter what you and I do outside of Christ, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to be sufficient. Otherwise, God sent his Son in vain. But also, we say that to accept by faith, we have to accept that he was buried as evidence of his death on the cross. The Bible goes to quite a length there, quite a bit of pains, if you will, wording wise. That Pilate asked Joseph if he was dead already, and he said he marveled that he had died so soon, and so they took him off the cross and they wrapped him and they put him in the tomb until after the Sabbath was over, so they could come and properly do a burial. And of course, we know that by the time they got there, not only was the cross empty, but the tomb was empty. And what's an interesting fact is that when you look at Mount Golgotha outside the city of Jerusalem, I don't know if we'll get to see that or not. They'll point it out. I hope they will when we're over there. But that when Christ died, he said you could take a look right from the cross, you could look right straight into Jerusalem, and you'd look right into the temple where the holy place was, and the veil of the temple was, that when he said it is finished, the veil was rent in two. Now folks, this is not a sheer curtain. This is a curtain that there's no way that you could just tear that apart. It took a supernatural divine power to be able to rip that apart. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said it is finished, that veil was rent in twain, so that now you and I, through Christ, could have access to God. Amen. So there was a time in Paul's life that he was convinced that he would go to heaven when he died. Then he met Christ and he realized that as religious as he was in the eyes of others and himself, that Christ had that if he had died before he met Christ on that Damascus road, he'd have gone straight to hell. Now, people say, I don't like to hear that word. I don't like that word. Well, listen, you better face the facts. It's in the Bible. And if God said it, it's there. Hell is as real as heaven. Well, what God has done now through his Son, Jesus Christ, he said, the choice is now yours. You get to choose heaven or hell. I will honor your choice. I will honor your decision. So if he had met Christ, if he had not met Christ, he would have gone straight to hell. And therefore, the message of Paul focused as the salvation on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Because he knew that if that's the means and method, that is the heart of the gospel, then I better get it out to everybody and anybody that I can. And so that God could reach out to sinners, as it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. You cannot get there on your own. And you know what? God doesn't need your help to get you there. We need God's help. He didn't need our help when he created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. And certainly he didn't need help bringing his Son into the world. We weren't there to do that. And he certainly didn't need our help when he was putting plans and purposes together for our lives. And so he doesn't need our help when it comes to getting saved. So it's not plus Christ's death on the cross plus what I do. It's Christ and Christ alone. What Christ did on that cross is sufficient to save you. And you don't need to do anything else other than come to a faith that Christ did die for me. And so Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. That means if you continue. Now, every one of us is born a sinner. Every one of us is born with a sin nature. And what Christ died on the cross was to deal with that sin nature. And so, as we talked about there, he said, for the wages of sin is death. But he also goes on and said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so, God has provided a means for sinners to be saved. Praise the Lord, our God, for so great a love. We love our children. God loved his Son. But God also loved us. His Son loved the Father. And His Son also loved us. And His Son was willing to go to the cross so that we could be redeemed to the Father. What Adam lost, Christ has gained. And we can be a part of that if we just come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But secondly, we see that Christ is the truth. He's not only is the way, and He is the only way, by the way. When Jesus Christ said that I am the way, not one of many ways. You know, it's amazing that when man looks at something, he comes up with all these crazy ideas because he doesn't want to settle for what God has said. God meant when he said, I am the way. But He also means that I am the truth. Now, not only is Jesus Christ the way, He is also the truth. And so we live in a day where truth is constantly being challenged. And many have come to believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. They'll say, well, there is no such thing as absolute truth. I ask, well, how can you be absolutely sure? They don't get it usually. Now, you just told me there is no such thing as an absolute truth, yet you just told me an absolute truth. As you see it. So how can that possibly be? They like to stop, you know, they remember and stumble along the way there. But anyway, the idea simply is that that somehow truth is relativistic. That truth today may not be truth tomorrow. And what was a lie yesterday may be truth today. You can obviously tell they don't read their Bible. You can tell they don't know Christ because they're operating under human wisdom and human knowledge. So, I mean, how absurd is that? There is no absolute truth. Well, they stated absolutely, and in the same breath say there is none. So Jesus states in John 17:17, in His prayer for the redeemed of the Lord, He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when you pick up the Bible, it's truth. I mean, God doesn't have any reason to lie to you. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And the next verse says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Listen, God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And in this book, gives us the way we're supposed to execute that purpose and plan that God has for you and I as an individual, which He makes known through His Word for the most part. But we have to understand there that God's Word is truth. Because it is divinely inspired, or God breathed, if you will. God breathed out His word. So Paul didn't just one day sit down and say, I think I'm just writing a few verses here. Nor did John or Matthew or Luke or did any of the minor prophets or the major prophets or Moses when he wrote the first several books of the Bible, if you will. They didn't just one day sit down, because I tell you, the things that man has written down there, man would more willingly glossed over than to have been very specific. Because, I mean, God has aired some pretty serious dirty laundry in here. But He has also put forth how it can be cleansed and how it can be made white as snow. So, the Bible is God's inerrant word. It is absolute truth because God cannot lie. One very important reason that God controls the Bible narrative is because it is His truth. You really want to entrust your truth to someone else who doesn't think or believe the same way you do? I don't think so. And so God said, I'm going to take control. And God promised that He would preserve His word. And He has done exactly that. He has preserved His word. And therefore, His word is without error. Yeah, but man put his fingers out. No, you know what? If God can put the heavens and the earth in place, can He control the man who's going to write the Scriptures? I mean, to me, that'd be the least of the problems that God would have down here, is being able to control man. Now, I'm not saying that man hasn't gone out there and tried to pervert the word of God, or try to water down the word of God, or try to change the word of God. But we have before us today, and if you can't believe that what you hold in your hand is the infallibly preserved word of God, then what's the purpose? What's the point of the Bible? If you can't look at that and say, well, that's absolute truth, how do you know? Well, because God said so. And so, it is God's inerrant word. It is absolute truth because God cannot lie. One very important reason that God does this is because it is the truth, and He's going to guard it. So from this book is the message of salvation. And you got to get it right. You got to get it right according to the book. Now, there's a lot of people out there that have different ways and different ideas about how to get there. But listen, it's not according to the Scriptures. It's not according to the Bible. If you want to know how to get to heaven, it's in the Bible. Very simple. Well, why do we have all these other religions? Because of Romans chapter 1. That when, that literally, and we can turn there just for, turn back to one book there, back to Romans chapter 1. It said that when they knew God, they believed Him not. Or professing themselves wise, verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? They became fools. and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen? So you want to know where these other religions come from? That's where they come from. They looked at the truth and said, we don't like the truth. We're going to change the truth. We're going to come up with a new truth. And that's exactly what they did. They come up with a different truth. And so, from this book is the message of faith by which we're saved. From this book is the message of God's expectation of how He wants you and I to live out our Christian life in faith believing. Listen, God didn't bring you to the cross to get saved and then to tell you to go around and just go, do the best you can, have a happy day, and do whatever, however, just be a good person. No. That isn't why God saved us. That's not why God redeemed us, if you will. And so, without being in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating in the Scriptures, you'll never be able to walk in truth or please God. I want you to think about it. You cannot please God if you're not in the Word of God. But where do you get that stuff from, preacher? I get it from the Bible. How's that for you? I get it from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to do what? Without faith it is impossible to please God. Or to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, let that sink in between the ears. That you just can't live your life willy-nilly and expect to please God. Before whom we're going to stand. Amen? We're all going to stand before God, giving account of ourselves. Where'd you get that from, preacher? I got it from the Bible. You know, you get some really wonderful things from the Bible. And they're all true. They're all true. But Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing how? By the Word of God. Isn't that amazing stuff? The more time you spend in the Word of God, the stronger your faith is going to be. I mean, it's not rocket science this morning, folks. And the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more we understand how it is that He wants us to live our lives so that we can indeed please Him. You know, man, have you not learned how to please your wife? I mean, you know what buttons not to push, amen? So you stay away from those buttons. That's called pleasing your wife. It's the same thing, wise. You know what buttons to not push with your husband too sometimes. Although you have to push him. That's my wife would say, you have to push those buttons once in a while. Just make sure we're alive. But God has expectations of us as redeemed of the Lord. Listen, He has given to us the day of our salvation. He has given to us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit came in and took up a residency within you. Why? To lead us and to guide us into all truth. John chapters 14, 15, and 16. His ministry is to lead us, not only to convict us and convince us of sin, but also to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And not only that, but He's given to us His infallibly preserved words so that we can read it and know. So that we can learn, hey, Abraham, well, you blew it here, but you redeemed yourself over here, and you blew it over here, and you go down through all throughout Bible history and see where some of the giants of the faith, they had their mistakes that they made from time to time. And you and I are going to make mistakes as well from time to time. But God still has a plan and a purpose. And when we fulfill that plan and fulfill that purpose, it pleases God greatly. So there is absolute truth. It's the power. The truth is the person of God and is the divinely inspired word, the Bible. To reject the Bible is to reject life-changing truth. To reject Christ is to reject salvation. To reject living for Christ is to choose a carnal life in place of that. Which brings us to the third and final point here, that Jesus Christ is the life. Galatians, back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, he's saying, I'm dying to self. That's not easy. We all have certain things that we really like. Folks, I'm telling you, my biggest battle in a physical sense is sugar. I do understand what people, when they wrestle with certain problems in their lives, I tell you. When you're a type 2 diabetic and you know that sugar's not good for you, and you sit there and you look at it and you salivate when you see sugar. And you drink and say, I know I'm not supposed to do this. I know I shouldn't be doing this. Oh. And so, we've got to die to self at some point on a spiritual basis, because there's other things in this life. Maybe it's language. Maybe it's any number of things that you know that you would not be caught dead doing if Christ was standing next to you. Think about that. If he was, would you say some of the things? Would you do some of the things? Would you go some of the places you go if Christ was right there beside you? I hope not. If you're truly saved and drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, you probably would never do those things. Well, let me tell you something. He's there. Amen. He isn't residing someplace else. Oh, yeah, he's at the right hand of the Father, but he's omnipresent. He's everywhere, as is the Holy Spirit and as is the Father. You can't go any place that he, if you're a child of God, isn't with you. And so, he says again, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So that's how we know he's talking about dying to his fleshly desires and his fleshly cravings. He said, but Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He said, I am dedicating my life to the person of Jesus Christ. I want Christ to not only be in me, I want Christ to live through me. I want others to see the work that Christ is doing in me. Let this light so shine before you that men may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. So he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? Faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, have you ever watched a program called Hoarders? I think I saw it once or twice. I said, that's enough of that. And it really seems impossible that someone could live a life like that in a place like that. Oh, I mean, it's horrible. So, if you had a house like that, would you knowingly invite someone to live with you in such conditions? Well, I would hope not. So if we have chosen to live our life on fleshly terms, then we are asking Christ to be living in us while we continue allowing our fleshly desires to rule. Lord, I'm not interested in what you got to say. I'm going to do my thing right now. We put him on the back burner. Put him in a closet somewhere. We set our mind in a different direction. And so we are literally asking Christ to be living in us while we continue allowing our fleshly desires to rule. Now, the point Paul is making, he said, I have chosen to die to self. This is a choice you're going to have to make. I have chosen to die to my desires, to die to my wants, and in place take the desires of the Lord. I have chosen to live my physical existence in honor of the person of Jesus Christ. I want others to see Christ in me. Was it J. Hudson Taylor that had come back and someone had said that the world is calling you the greatest missionary in the world? And what do you think is, I wish they had saw Christ. Not me, but Christ. Paul is saying also, he says, I have chosen to yield my will, to take his will in place of that. Again, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In the past several words, Paul expresses his motivation when he writes, who loved me and gave himself for me. When someone really goes out of the way, when you're in need and they help you, how does that make you feel? Well, Paul's saying, what Christ endured for me. Now, folks, we're talking about his whipping. It just wasn't a light slap on the wrist. By the time he was carrying his cross up Mount Golgotha, there were chunks of flesh and muscle hanging off his back and off his side. His face was almost ripped to shreds because of the beating that he endured. Then he carried that cross for you and me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Far too many people make a profession of faith in Christ, and in no time they reason, now that I've gotten this out of the way. And they go right back to living the old way, the way of the world, and the desires of the flesh. Well, preacher, they probably weren't saved. Well, only God knows. Only God knows. What a slap in the face to turn your back on what Christ did for you and I on the cross of Calvary. To go and to choose to live our life independently of God. To live our lives indifferent to the things of God. And not realize how that must affect the Lord Jesus Christ, who did so much for you and I. There is coming a day in God's timing that He will send His Son to gather all believers to Himself. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. None of us are going to get away from the judgment seat. Some are going to appear at the different. The believers are going to appear at the Bema seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 9, if I'm not mistaken there. First Corinthians chapter, let's turn actually, we're right back here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a couple verses in there I think we need to look at as we close. In verses 9 and 10, the scripture says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present," now he's talking to believers, individuals who are serving the Lord and walking in obedience to the Lord. He said, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be what? Accepted of Him." Now, this has nothing to do with being saved, getting saved, I should say. It has everything to do with being saved. Because he's simply saying here that you and I can live a Christian life that's not acceptable to God. For which you and I are going to give an account for. Accordingly. But he goes on and he says, "Wherefore we," verse 10, "for we must all appear before the judgment." See, that's the Bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now again, this is believers concerning how you and I have chosen to live out our Christian life. If we have walked with God in obedience to God, you can be sure we're going to have a good accounting. It's a life that's going to be pleasing to the Lord, and we won't have anything to fear or to be concerned about or to be ashamed of when we stand at that Bema seat. But folks, if we kind of, hey, I'm glad I got my ticket to heaven, and we go on our way, on a happy, merry way to live our lives, then when you come to that, the time when you have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of the stewardship of your faith, boy, are we going to be ashamed. So, the word accepted means pleasing. When he says in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor that we, whether present or absent, we may be accepted," he's talking about pleasing. Well-pleasing. Is your Christian walk one that pleases God? Or is it a walk that pleases self? Do you have self before God? Or are you selfless and put God first? I mean, hey, Christ put us before Himself. That's why He went to the cross in a very selfless act to give His life, to shed His blood. You know, self is not why Christians endured what He did. He died to change men's hearts. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," he is what? He is a new creation. "Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things become new." You know what that means? That by being in the Word of God, being led of the Holy Spirit of God, and studying and meditating in the Word of God, that our philosophies begin to change. We no longer operate under a world philosophy. We no longer worry about a worldly ideology. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. If we were to look at Romans chapter 8, I believe it, let me get it real quick here, in Romans chapter 8, that you and I, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, is whose purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. And Paul says there, it says, to begin verse 29, I was looking at Paul, verse 28. I said, "We know that, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God." Amen? So how much you love God? I believe the choices and decisions you make in life determines how much you express your love for God. If it's all about God, then you love God as Paul did. But if it's all about you, then no, you love yourself more than you love God. But and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to whom are the called according to what? His purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Look in the mirror and ask yourself, the life that I am living, is this the kind of life that Christ would have lived? Is this the kind of life that Christ wants me to live? Folks, these are some life-changing, important questions you're going to have to ask yourself. Oh, you can indulge yourself until the cows come home. But you know what? It's not going to bode well when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you never lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But folks, the Christian life is not for the weak and the anemic. To be lived the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived is for the strong-hearted, those who really want to please God, those who want to step out and please the Lord. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wow. A whole new way of thinking. A whole new way of looking at life. I mean, people's lives, they're falling apart looking at what's going on. They're concerned about a recession. They're concerned about a collapse of our economy and the world. You hear them talking about the world blowing up. Hey, the world blows up, I know where I'm going. Amen. I'm going to heaven. If I die, I'm still going to heaven. If things don't turn out the way I want them to turn out, the things that I planned there, I'm still going to heaven. I can't lose any of that. But the rest of the world, I mean, they're running around like Chicken Little in the yard. The sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And they have no hope. They have no direction. Whole new way of life in God. You trust in Him and you know He's going to take care of you. No matter what, come what may, we're going to be with Him. Because God cannot lie. God is the truth. He is the way. And He is the life. The life that you and I are to live. Amen. Father, thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, just thank you for all the folk who are here and those who joined us by the internet this morning. And Lord, no greater truth could be presented today than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And Lord, we have everything to gain if we come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But Lord, so many Christians have chosen to accept you, but turned around and decided they're going to live the life they want to live. And Lord, at some point in time, that's going to catch up with them. At some point in time, it's going to pan out to be a nightmare or a mess or more miserable than it's necessary to be. So Lord, you know the nature and the need of every heart. You know who's saved, who is not saved, and you know who is walking with you and who is not. So Father, during this invitation time, as Diane quietly plays upon the piano, Lord, why don't you guide and direct in this invitation time before we sing the closing song. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and this is as well for those of our home viewers as well. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you are absolutely confident that if you were to breathe your last breath this morning, that your next breath would be in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? How many could absolutely say, that's me, Lord. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt if I would die right now, I got a home in heaven. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, or if at home you could not acknowledge that you know where you're going to spend eternity, you have a lot of hopes, O's. Why would you hope when God has given us a promise that where He is, we will be? But even as believers, are we living the life at a time when this world desperately needs to see Bible-believing, born-again Christians living for Christ? Not living for self, but living for Christ. Literally, out there in your community, with your family and your businesses, whatever it is there, that you're being molded and shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people come in contact with you and they say, wow, there's something different about you. I sense there's something coming out of your heart and your life that just kind of it intrigues me. And you can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Christ in me, which we're going to sing in just a little bit. But are we living a life that's evident that Christ is living within us? That He not only is living within us, He's empowering us to make good decisions and good choices about fleshly, carnal, worldly things. Heads bowed and eyes closed, would you say, "Preacher, pray for me today. I know that I can do a better job. I know that I can be more surrendered. I know I can be more fully surrendered. I know I should be. And by God's grace, as I go out of here today, I am going to purpose to live a life that God is going to be acceptable or pleasing to the Lord." Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? Yes, as he hands you here and hands your preacher, pray for me. Or maybe you couldn't raise your hand because you don't really know where you're going to spend eternity. Folks, this is not madness. Although I can't think of one reason why God the Father would send His Son Jesus Christ, or why Jesus Christ would want to go to the cross for someone like me. I can't imagine, why would He want to do that? One word. He loved us. That's two words. He loved us. He loved us. And He wanted to bring us back into Himself. What Adam lost, Christ has regained. I tell you this morning, if you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He wants you to know Him. And He wants to cleanse you. And He wants to redeem you so that you can become a part of the family of God today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed at home as well. You can accept Christ right where you are today by just simply acknowledging that you're a sinner and believing that Jesus Christ came for you. He gave His life for you. He shed His blood for you. He rose from the grave in triumph for you and me. He did that for you and me. That's what coming to a saving faith in Christ is all about. What He did for you and I. Would you accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, pray for me in closing. I'm not sure I quite get it all, but would you pray for me as we close the services out today? Would you pray for me today? Well, Father, again, we thank You for this time that we could be together. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, Lord. There is no greater feeling than when we read such scriptures as Christ liveth in me. And Lord, indeed You do, if we are saved. And Lord, may we, as we have sought out in their hearts to go forth from here today and do purpose to live lives that are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit and spending the appropriate amount of time in the Word of God so that we can grow our faith. And Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together. Let's turn on the hymnals to, what number was that?
608.
608, Christ liveth in me. We'll stand and sing 608.